It really laid out our goals, taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit. And that's what we want to do here at Holiday Shores Baptist Church. And for those of you joining us, we just had a rousing sing time and some great songs. So we're worshiping. But now we turn and we open the Scripture, and we're glad that you've joined us by the camera lens there at the back of the sanctuary. And God bless you for coming along. You're at Holiday Shores Baptist Church. We're here in the auditorium. This is just north of Edwardsville, Illinois. And we're delighted to have you along this morning. Well, you know, Moses is a great man. I like Moses like I like a lot of the saints because of the faith they express toward God. They were willing to trust him. And God approves of that and likes that so much that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you'll remember that he put a whole listing of what we call the Hall of Faith. Men and women who trusted God. And you notice in that that chapter, some of them got really great things. They won battles. They had loved ones brought back to life. And there's a listing there of the good things that happened to them because they believed God. But then there were also others who believed God, and they were sawed in two, probably Isaiah the prophet, and others who went through some really terrible times because they wanted to live God's way and put their trust in him. And Moses is one of the guys on that list, Moses' parents too, so I'm glad they were able to pass down their faith to him. So this morning we want to talk about evidences of Moses' faith and how can we see faith in his life. I think we'll start with a question, though, and the question is this: what is the evidence that we have faith? What is the evidence that we have faith in God? Now, a lot of folks today, and we're living in kind of a biblically twisted world, even in Christendom, they believe that you have faith if you can twist God's arm to do something for you. So if I have faith as small as a mustard seed, I can pray and God will do this or that or the other thing. And it could fall out in many different ways. It might be it's the ability of God to do something for you, but is that really what it is? Is it the ability, does your faith, you know, so many say, believe and claim your healing. If you get the healing, is that a sign of your faith? Or maybe it has something to do with financial needs. God, I need a big pile of money, and when I get it, does that mean I had faith? Or I'm waiting, there's a miracle coming. You know, you have faith if you know how to push the right buttons to activate God. But you know, that really is a pagan approach, and that's how the pagans viewed their relationship with their gods. If we do this, this, and this, and this, we will please the God that will encourage him to bless us and give stuff back to us. But that is not the biblical approach. We approach this Yahweh, I am that I am, God of the Old Testament, New Testament, differently. We have an interactive connection with his promises. Oh, we're going to, you know, we did 1 Peter last year, and we're headed towards 2 Peter somewhere later this year. And that first chapter is just loaded with that concept, that we interact with his promises. And when we do that, wow, all sorts of things open up to us. But that's faith. So real faith means that I'm interacting with what God says and I'm making decisions, and those decisions cause actions in my life. As James said, faith without work is dead. Faith without works is dead. James 1:22. You see it all through the scripture. We're going to just put some up here on the PowerPoint. We see it with Noah. God says, in 120 years, I'm going to send a flood, but I want you to build an ark so that you and your family are safe. And what did Noah say? God, I've checked my schedule, and I don't have time in these years to build an ark. That's not what he said. He said, God, I believe you. I'm going to start the process right now, today. And he started building that ark, which saved his family. So he believed God. God said something, he responded. And then we have Abraham living there in Ur of the Chaldees. And God said, I want you to go to a place I'll show you, and I'll tell you when you get there, but I'm not going to tell you ahead of time where you're going. But there's the road. I want you to go that way up the Euphrates River. And when you get there, I'm going to give you that land. And Abraham said to himself and to God, I believe you. I believe what God's saying. And so what did he do? His faith caused him to pack his bags and load his camels and off on a over a 1,000-mile trip, if you can imagine. And then we have Abraham later on in Genesis 11, and he sacrifices his son. And it's an amazing thing of faith, because God had said, through Isaac, all of your other, you're going to have descendants, and they're going to be more descendants than you can count. And they're going to be through Isaac. And yet God came to Abraham and said, I want you to take Isaac out and sacrifice him. And we kind of get the impression out of Hebrews that as Abraham is going, he's thinking, I'm going to see my son resurrected, because God had told him it's through this boy that your descendants are going to come. So if God had him killed, God would have to bring him back to life, because he believed the promise of God. See, the promise given, the promise grabbed a hold of, interacted with, and it caused a decision. And then I like this one too. Joseph dies down there in Egypt, and he goes, you know, God said you're going to the land of Canaan. He's been telling us that for 400 years. So one of these years he's going to say, let's pack our bags and go to the land of Canaan. Now, I'm going to die, and I'm an old man. I'm not going to make it, but I know I'm going to be buried here in Egypt, but I want you to keep my coffin. And when you all leave Egypt as a family to go back to Canaan, I want you to take my bones and my coffin with you. And so that's what they're doing in the picture. See, that's faith. And even after he's dead, he wants to still do what God wants him to do. And then, of course, we have Israel, and God said, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. I'm going to give you the city of Jericho. And what I want you to do, Joshua, is I want you to take the people of Israel, and each day for 6 days, I want you to march everybody around the wall, just like taking a stroll around the wall. Now, that sounds really silly. But he says on the seventh day, you're going to go around 7 times, and then I'm going to bring the walls down. And Joshua goes, sounds like a good plan to me, God. And so his faith reaches out, takes a hold of what God said, and he believed God. Profound. And real faith is seen in the results. And you know, many of these that we have talked about are spectacular, but there's a lot of times the decisions we make in relation to faith are not spectacular. I just quietly believe what he says, and something happens. There was a day in my life where he said to me, if you will put your faith and trust in me, I will save you. I will forgive your sins. I will begin a relationship with you. And that's what he did. And it was quiet. I didn't feel any warm glow come over me. It was just, I believed that God had saved me and forgiven me. And it was a wonderful thing. And then sometimes God just says to us, you know, this difficult thing in front of you, I can give you the strength, and I'll give you the strength to do that. And we say, okay, God, I'm willing to do that. And so we interact with his promise, and we go out and we do what he asks us to do. And I've told you before that first time in my junior class in high school, where the English, it was right at the beginning of the year. The teacher said, okay, first thing we're going to do this year, we're all going to give a speech. And I go, I can't do that. Man, I was a painfully shy kid back at that time. You wouldn't know it now, would you? And I heard God had been working in my heart all through that summer, and I heard him say, not only are you going to give a speech, but you're going to tell the kids in your class how to get to heaven. And I'm going, a religious speech? Now I really can't do it. I'll be with you and I'll help you. 3 minutes, that seems like an eternity. Wow, it's short now. But, you know, I had to reach out to God, and he helped me through it. And I haven't shut up since, I don't think. That was a real turning point. I think that obedience led to God giving me the gift of teaching, because I didn't have it before that, that's for sure. Well, Moses' faith really isn't seen in the spectacular stuff. Moses had a lot of spectacular stuff associated with his life, didn't he? But I see it more in the day-to-day things that he was doing or not doing. And so let me just give you kind of a listing. And the first one we're going to spend the most time on, and this is the one that's going to come the closest to all of us, me included. And I remind you that when toes are stepped on, when I'm studying this, mine gets stepped on first. And if I'm stepping on your toes, God's stepping on my toes. No, really, I don't step on your toes. It'd be God, I'm sure. Evidences of Moses' faith in the desert. And we have a lot of material to look at what he was like in the desert. And so let's just start with the first one. Must need a battery in this thing. His evidence of faith in Moses' life. I think the first one is no complaining. You know, you look at Moses' life, and there have been a lot of occasions where he should have just, man, I'm stuck with these, you know, 2 million Jews, and all they do is complain. And but he doesn't ever really come down there. And I want to, you know, you've read Moses' story, I'm sure. And what I want to do is, because you know how Moses kind of reacted and acted, and there's some stress points in his life for sure. But when you contrast Moses as a leader and his interactions with God to the people of Israel who complained about everything and everything and everything, it's really an interesting contrast. And I think we can say here that habitual complaining about life, its circumstances, about people, things going on, is a spiritual problem. Habitual complaining. When we're complaining about stuff, it's a spiritual problem. It indicates a lack of faith. Now, we have Israel here, and I'll just point out some passages. We might go to a couple of these, but not too many of them. In fact, I'll just go one more here. Hope you can read those. When are we going to be there? I have to use the bathroom. Are we there yet? I think I'm tired or something like that. But our murmuring is the devil's music. And Israel certainly did a lot of that. You have to put their response to God in context with what they had been through. And I want you to remember that when they started their relationship with God, they started in Egypt. They were slaves. They had been in Egypt for 400 years, and every year that went by, it got worse and worse, to the point where the Egyptians were ordering that Hebrew baby boys be thrown in the river and drowned. That's what they were commanded to do. But then they saw this man, Moses, come in, sent by God, and Moses began to cause, because of God's hand, miraculous things to happen. And so we go through the 10 plagues. Now, I have never seen in my life God do 10 amazing, miraculous things, just wham, 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 run one after another. You know, this is an amazing thing that they got to see. And it was not anything you could explain other than this is the hand of God. And they watched that happen. And then the night of the Exodus, they leave Egypt. They get down to the Red Sea. And it parts. Man, have you ever been to the Mississippi and it just opened up so you could walk across? Now, wouldn't that be something? Now, I realize the Red Sea's not quite the same thing, but it's still a lot of water. And it was a miracle. And they saw it. And as they're walking through, they're looking at the walls of water on this side and this side. They knew this was God at work. God at work. And then as they're coming across, they go to Mount Sinai. And remember, God met them there? And these people are seeing smoke on the mountain, the cloud, glory cloud coming down. They're hearing trumpet blasts, and God actually spoke to them. And, you know, we have big amplifiers and everything, so maybe it not make an impression on us, but it made an impression on them. They got to see all of that. And so they're moving from place to place, and God gets them up to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and he has Moses send in 12 spies, and 10 of them come back and say, we can't do this. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They're taller than us. They have better weapons than us. They have walled cities. We can't take those down. Now, to me, that's an amazing thing. They had no faith. And in the process of them having no faith, they say things like this in Numbers 14:31, talking to Moses, you brought us into the desert to kill us and your children. Now that is first class complaining, don't you think? Moses, what have you done to us? You have put us in a no-win situation, and now we are going to die here, and our children are going to die here, and we're going to get all wiped out because of your leadership and what you and God, your God, have done. Now, how can you explain that, all that complaining, looking at what they had seen the 3 years before that? How is it that we can see God do something really special in our lives this day, and not many days later, we're not trusting? We're complaining because we don't think God's going to take care of us again. It's interesting. You know, they made this charge. You brought us into the desert to kill us and our children. You know, God said, actually, no, you got it wrong. Because of your unbelief, y'all are going to die here, the older generation. Then I'm going to take a bunch of young people into the new, into the promised land. But you're going to die in the desert. That's what they're complaining got them. So that's 3 years later. Let's back up and come even sooner. 3 days after they had gone through the Red Sea. So they're out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, and now they're going out in the desert. 3 days. 3 days. And they start to complain because, well, God's not taking care of us. We don't have any water. You just come off all that stuff in Egypt. You've just gone through the Red Sea on dry land. And you can't trust God enough. So they're complaining about that. And God gave them water. And then in Exodus 16, They're now frustrated about food. We've run out of food. What are we going to eat? This is the 15th day of the second month. And they had left Egypt on the 14th day of the first month. So they're 30 days into the trip. 1 month in, they have seen God do all this thing. And they had just seen God give them water too. Now they're complaining about food. Isn't there a point where they ought to just come and say, you know, God, you have always taken care of us in the past. You have a track record. You have watched over us. You've blessed us. You've supplied our need. God, what are your plans? We're hungry, and you said you'd take care of us. What are your plans? Now, that's an attitude of faith. God, what are you gonna do? And we're expecting that you'll live up to your word. But no, it was always complaining. And then we get into chapter 17, and there's another time they ran out of water, and instead of trusting God, they're complaining. And then in Numbers 11, they say, you know, we're so tired of this manna. Manna. That's all we ever see every day, and we're sick and tired of it. We've baked it. We've broiled it. We have eaten it raw. We have baked it in stuff, and we're sick of it. They were complaining about the manna. And then God's plan appeared really hard in Numbers 14. And Israelites, it says, all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, now can you imagine what a blessing it was? And they had a choir of maybe 2 million Jews, and it says all of them. Man, what a complaining choir there. Come on, let's go. And that's what they did. And they're saying, if only we had died in Egypt or in the desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? And our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Boy, did they have short memories. Because this wasn't very far in at all. You're hard-pressed as you read the story of Moses to find complaining like that. It was always, okay, God, what do we do now? What is your plan? What is your purpose? I think there were probably two times here where Moses kind of got frustrated. And just to be honest with you, I'll show you these. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5 and verse 22. Now, they're still in Egypt at this time. And God said, I want you to go down to Pharaoh, and I want you to have to tell him, let my people go. And Moses says, well, what's going to make him let my people go? Well, I'm going to give you some signs. Remember, you're going to throw down your rod, and that staff, that rod is going to become a stake. And then when you pick up the tail, it's going to come back and be your staff again. Well, he did that, but then the Egyptian magicians pulled that off somehow. And then Moses had the other sign, remember, where he stuck his hand inside his coat, and when he pulled it out, it was leprous. And that was a disease they all feared. It was very obvious. When he stuck it back in and pulled it out, it was healed. And Moses thought, boy, if I just do those two or three things God tells me to do, Pharaoh's going to buckle, and out of Egypt we're going to come. Only it didn't happen that way. And so in chapter 5, oh, by the way, Pharaoh says, you Jews have way too much time on your hand. We're going to work you harder. And so Moses goes back to the Lord. He says, oh, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you haven't rescued your people at all. Was that complaining? I think Moses had a major misunderstanding of how long it was going to take to crack Pharaoh's heart. And so God had to retune him there. Then verse 1 of chapter 6, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Moses, you haven't seen anything yet. Just hang around. But God doesn't scold him for being negative in any way at all. Numbers 11 is another place where I think Moses was just purely frustrated with his time as leaders. And remember, he'd been going on for years and years and years, and sometimes the job can get really heavy. Let me see here. Verse 11, I think. Well, let's go back to verse 10. Moses, they were wanting other things to eat. They were sick and tired of the manna. Verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of his tent. So you got a whole bunch of two-year-olds in attitude crying at the entrance of their tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. And I think he was just feeling, overwhelmed. And he asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat.' And I can't carry these people by myself. The burden's too heavy. And if this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now if I found favor in your eyes, and don't let me face my own ruin." And, you know, God recognized that Moses was pointing out a real problem. And so we see in the next verse, the Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting so they may stand there with you. And I'll come down and speak with them, and I'll put my spirit on them, and they will help you carry the burden of the people." So God recognized what he was saying there was legitimate. What Israel was complaining about was not legitimate. They had no reason to do that, to complain and say the things they did. But Moses, I think, in both these cases, he's interacting with God's promise, and he just doesn't have full understanding of what God is doing. But this is amazing to me, that one of the things that seems to define a life of faith is a lack of complaining. We're trusting God, saying, "God, you lead me, and it may go through some rough places, but hey, I'm trusting. And when I'm complaining, I'm saying, 'I don't trust you, God. Your plan for my life isn't any good.'" I was thinking of three different cases of guys that went through some stuff where they really did express their faith in God. And I wanted to share them with you this morning because I think this is probably the key thing about this message. The first one is young man. When we knew him, he was about 20. His name, Russell Williams, and Russell had an amazing ability on the piano. You know, there are 20-year-olds that play the piano, and then there are 20-year-olds that play the piano. And he was one that was so gifted. I mean, he had a talent and ability way beyond his years. And he could go up and down that keyboard in an amazing way. And there's one day that in a real freak accident, and I can't remember right offhand what happened. Nita might be able to, she's my memory division, so can't remember exactly what happened or what the accident was, but he cut his hand really bad. So they had to get it all stitched up and everything. And he didn't know at that point if he'd ever play the piano ever again. But Russell was a young man who believed God and he trusted God. And he sent out this note to people that were asking him, you know, what's happening and whatnot. He said, "I know that probably the question most on your minds is, will you still be able to play the piano proficiently? At this point, I don't know, although recovery appears to be positive. But I do know for a fact that this is all part of the Lord's plan for our lives, for my life. If this means the end of my career as a pianist, then obviously he has something better. My desire is to glorify him regardless of my profession. And that's a profound statement for a guy that really enjoyed playing the piano. Because I think if I were in that situation, I could find a lot of complaining issues. God, how come? Why? Makes no sense. A second one I'd like to put in front of you is a pastor, a friend. This was Anita's pastor, Dr. Ernest Pickering. He's also the pastor that ended up marrying Anita and I. How many years has it been now? Coming up on 44, right? I've added it up. Anyway, he's written books, very good ones, on biblical separation and what should pastors do when they're hurt. And he was an amazing guy. He was a college president several different places. He pastored churches. He pastored Anita's church in Toledo of about 2,000 members. Just so many really good things that he was doing. Well, at some point there, later in life, he got cancer in his sinuses. And they were working to deal with that, and so they were giving him radiation, but that radiation was taking a toll on his optic nerves. And for the last 4 years of his life, he was blind. Now, for a guy who loved to preach and write books and do all this other stuff, that was a real trial for him. And he was also one of these go, 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 go kind of guys. Just amazing. But here's something he wrote. He said, "We pray daily that the Lord will give us the right attitude and help us to be victorious and joyful. Many older people get doleful and sour, always complaining and thinking about problems and ailments. We are trying to rejoice in the Lord." I always appreciated that. And then one other one. Here's a young man by the name of Matthew Ware. And he was living in Indianapolis, Indiana. And he was a sophomore playing on the varsity team. And he describes it this way, what happened. He says, "I tipped the ball away from the player I was guarding and took off after it because it was going out of bounds. So I dove head first to save it. I ended up hitting the gym wall head on, everything lined up, and my fourth vertebrae exploded." So in an instant, here's a teenager, a young teen, who went from healthy to no movement. And it's interesting, his testimony from that time. He says, "When my mom arrived at the hospital, she came up to me and was bawling, crying. And right then a sudden peace of God came over me and I told her, 'Pull yourself together, Mom. God is still in control.'" Oh, my. The Indianapolis Star newspaper said this about him. "He's not bitter. He's not sad. He hasn't lost his faith that God will do what's best. Self-pity, not this kid. Matt said, 'I have to wait until God decides whether I'll walk again or not. And if I don't, I know it will be because he has a greater plan for my life.'" Matt has never gone back to walking. But he still puts out a web journal almost, putting down what he's going through. And he says this. This is just from a couple of weeks ago. "It would be easy for us to think about all the struggles we went through in the year 2022. And he spent a lot of 2022 in the hospital. They're trying to work out some issues for him. I think 2022 also was the year his mom died. And but he says, "But we know we are truly blessed. We have the best family, friends, church families, and prayer warriors in our lives. All we can say is thank you for your continued prayers and know that they give us comfort and a reminder that our God is the ultimate physician, and he has continued to remind us of all the blessings we have all around us. And he just wrote that, and it's been 20 years since his accident, more than 20 years. And he's still trusting God. That's a great thing to see. He's not complaining. So faith is the opposite of complaining. It's trusting God no matter what happens in our lives. We're not gaining a desired result, but we're committing our lives to the one who knows us best and knows what to do the best. So don't be a complainer. And I talk to myself about that too. Complainers are a dime a dozen. There's so many of them, they're cheap. A complainer is a living funeral, a living death. Complaining never encourages the saints, saves a soul, builds a church, changes circumstances. It never sets an example, it never pleases God, and never demonstrates faith. And Moses is a man of faith who had a lot of problems dumped on his head. And remember, he's doing all this between his 80th year and his 120th year when God took him home. Wow. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining. What a great way to demonstrate our faith, by accepting things from God's hands. Well, let me give you two more here really quickly before we celebrate the Lord's table together. No complaining. Another evidence of faith is you're settled and busy. Here's Moses. He goes off into the desert. He ends up in Midian. There's some girls who are being harassed at a well. While the girls are trying to get water for the sheep, Moses steps in and helps them and then draws water for them. He ultimately marries one of those girls and settles down in Midian as a shepherd employee of his father-in-law. Oh, joy, shepherding sheep. Oh, joy, working for your father-in-law. Had to be a challenge, right? But he's settled. You know, he feels like he's in God's will, and God's will for the time being is I'm in Midian, and this is going to be my home for a while. He has a wife. He has children. He is responsible and busy. He's shepherding. Really, in this, he's identifying with Israel, because we know the Egyptians did not like shepherds at that time. They thought sheep and shepherds were just scummy and dirty. And so no Egyptian wanted to be a shepherd. So here's Moses saying, I want to stay busy. I will do the work of a shepherd. And he was drawing water, which is hard work. He's working for Jethro, his father-in-law. And it's interesting that people of faith are always busy. They're accepting where they are, and whatever God calls them to do, that's what he calls them to do, and they're busy doing it. You know, David is out in the desert, and he's training men. He's running from Saul, but he's not sitting around pouting and fearful. He is training the men who's coming to him, and he's walking with God and probably writing some of the Psalms that we have in our Bible. But I think about Saul, on the other hand, he's worried sick and he's not living by faith. He's just chasing David around the desert. Just two opposite things. And then I notice here too that people of faith are willing to do anything to serve the Lord. Moses didn't say, hey, I'm an Egyptian big shot, man. I've got a PhD from the University of Egypt and Cairo, and I'm sorry, you want me to tend sheep? Why, that's way below me. No. He says, this is where God wants me, and this is where he's put me, and, you know, he's not too big to be a shepherd. He's willing to do that, even though he probably had some of the biases against shepherds built into him. God's people just want to serve God. So we have Jesus in a carpenter shop. Think about that. The great one, the really great one, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's doing construction work. And really, that's what carpenter is. So just busy. So many people want glamour jobs. God says, no, just settle down and work where I put you. May not be might not be wonderful, might not be too much glory there, but just go to work right where I put you. I like Luke 16, verse 10. Jesus says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So God will often start us off with the little before anything else is added to it. Let me show you one other thing that was going on as Moses' evidence of faith. He had a focus on God. You know, he may not have been in Egypt, but he didn't forget that he was God's man and that Israel was still in slavery, and he was really concerned about all of that. And so we see Moses' son being born, and this is chapter 2 and verse 22 of Exodus. He names him Gershom. Remember, we pointed out that name means alien. He says, my body's here, but my mind and my heart are back with my brothers in Egypt. I'm a foreigner here. And then I love this too. Go to Exodus chapter 3. I love the nuances of this. Exodus chapter 3. And so Moses is out on the far side of the desert, and verse 2 says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Now the angel of the Lord there is probably the Lord Jesus, okay, because that terminology often means him. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn out. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush didn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Don't come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, Moses had not said anything more here than, here am I. Now, verse 7 is really fascinating to me. The Lord said, this is the first real part of the conversation. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. Now, why in the world would God add that word, indeed? Why didn't he just say, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out. You know what was going on here and what God is trying to point out to us? Dear old Moses, he has been thinking about Israel, and he's pleading with God. God, don't you see what they're going through? Don't you see their suffering? God is breaking my heart. Doesn't it break yours too? You can just hear this man on his knees crying day after day after day for the Hebrews. And finally God just says, okay, I've had enough of that prayer. And he comes back and says, now Moses, let's get this straight. I have indeed seen their suffering. Yep, you're not telling me anything new. I've seen it. I like the Net Bible had a translator's note there, and it just simply says the use of the infinitive absolute with the perfect tense. That means nothing to probably either one of us, but it intensifies the statement. And what God is really saying here is, I have surely seen, there is no doubt that I have seen, and I'm going to do something about it. So it's really, really strong. Well, here's Moses. He's focused on God. He's talking to God all the time. He's out there in the desert. And so we go on down through this to verse 10. And it's sort of the continuation of the thought. You know, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. Now verse 10, so now go, and I'm sending you to Pharaoh. So now you go. You with the dreams. You who wanted all this to happen in the first place, you who were thinking about it 40 years ago, you go. I want you to go. See, Moses was so caught up in what God was wanting to do and caught up with God's people And that's a sign of his faith too. God, these are your people. You made them your people. You've told us over and over again they're your people. And so, what are you going to do, God? Please do something for them. They hurt. God says, you're right. So engrossed in God's promises, plans, and concerns. Well, what about us? What's at the center of our lives? Are God's plans at the center of our life? Are God's plans and concerns there? What is it when we think about God? What do you think he wants for our area? When God thinks about Holiday Shores and Madison County and the state of Illinois, what do you think concerns him? Do we think about what we ought to be doing in relation to those areas? What are his plans for this part of the world? And I think of Jesus who wept over Jerusalem. He was concerned about the plans of God. And we should set our hearts and minds on what God's doing. Well, if we had the time, I could point out that Moses' faith had to grow. Started off pretty small in the beginning, but God taught him a lot about faith. And his faith grew, and it grew to the point where he's not saying, send somebody else. He's now out there and going, and now he's to a point where he has some faith, but he's still crying out a lot to God. He's concerned. And then he finally gets to a point where he just trusts God. And he's coming to the Israelites saying, what's the matter with you all? God has done all this for us in the past. Why do you keep pushing his buttons? And he's at the point where he's just trusting God. Then Moses trusted God enough to go back to Egypt and to face Pharaoh. He leads a crowd of people out of slavery. And he was a man of faith. And that's what God calls us to be too. Does true faith live in our hearts? Are we accepting what's happening as from God's hand? That he has a purpose and a reason? What is the evidence that faith is being expressed in my life and my daily life? Is our faith growing or stagnating? Am I settled and busy doing what God wants me to do? Am I burdened with the things that burden God's heart? As Moses' faith led him to do all those things. What promise of God can I grab a hold of and say, this one's mine, God? We're going to stop right there. Song people, why don't you come up? We're going to sing, but I'm going to pray first. Father, help us to be exercising our faith. And the exercise of faith is not done in easy times. It's always done in hard times. It's always in those grievous times of life where we feel like we're between a rock and a hard place and we don't know which way to turn. But Father, I pray that in those times we'll be like Moses. We'll express our faith by not complaining. We'll express our faith by just getting busy and doing the things around us that God has called us to do. And I pray that we'll express our faith by thinking and being caught up in the things that you're doing or wanting to do in our lives. Thank you, Father. Keep on doing a great work inside of us, and may we become completed work very, very soon. Pray that Jesus will come back. In his name we pray. Amen.